I've got to start off with just a comment. David, after he read Grady's announcement and said that he was proud of him, I looked over at him and I said, I'm not proud of you at all. Mike Fultz reached back and patted him on his leg, and Emily looked at me and just pointed and said, "You hush." I am proud of Grady. But in that vein, we're having a special meal next Sunday evening after our worship service is over for our seniors, our graduating seniors. We had a special senior meal to honor our senior citizens, this one though. And I understand we're having hamburgers and somebody is furnishing the ground beef, and we really appreciate that. So y'all be here next Sunday. You might have to sit through a boring sermon, but who knows, I might surprise you. It might not be so bad. I would like to add that Lou is putting together an order for our teachers for curriculum. If you have the form, it needs to be returned to him today so that he can get it ordered, and it should be in probably by next week. Vacation Bible School is coming up just 3 weeks from today is when it's starting. Looking forward to it myself, and I know that y'all will be too. I want to spend a few moments this morning looking at the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus taught an awful lot of parables during his ministry. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly moral or a heavenly end to it. It's a beautiful story, the parable of the prodigal son. There have probably been thousands of books written about it and thousands of other books that have that parable in it as well as others. Probably tens or hundreds of thousands of lessons or sermons that have been preached over it. And you can look at it from so many different viewpoints. This morning I want to look at it from the viewpoint of the father. Rather than the wasteful son, we're going to look at it from the point of view of the loving father. Because it seems like really that's what the story's about. Of course, it illustrates the whole idea behind it is our loving father in heaven. Jesus was talking to a group of Jews that really had no idea what grace was all about. And they'd been very critical of his graciousness. You know, those Jews were very smug in their relationship with God. They thought that their righteousness made them special. And maybe some of us today think the same thing. You know, they'd flaunted it to impress people. But in this parable, Jesus is teaching them something about being children of God that maybe they missed. We're going to look at this lesson in three parts. The first is, we're all adopted children. Now you got to think about that from this point of view. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And I imagine you can probably quote it with me. I'm not going to ask you because I only want to look at the first part of it. It says, why am I having to look down? Yeah, why am I having to look down? All of a sudden I came to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. David, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now I want to stop right there. I don't want to go any farther than that. I think one of the most important words in that passage is the word only. God only had one Son. Now you might say, but we're His sons and daughters. And indeed, we are His sons and daughters. But before we became His sons and daughters, we belonged to another father. We belong to Satan. You know, we had his thoughts and we did his actions. And, you know, we were more interested in ourselves and in satisfying ourselves than we were with God. And we acted and taught and thought like Him, not like God wanted. You know, a long time before Jesus came along, Hosea taught 800 years about this adoption process. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Now, don't let this bother you that we're adopted into the family rather than being born into it, because there's really no difference. You ask any couple that has adopted children, you know, whether they love their adopted children more than their natural children, and they'll just flat out get offended. You know, we had a couple in one of the congregations where I preached, and they had two daughters that were adopted, and I don't know that it was this sermon, but it was one that's kind of like it. She came up to me afterwards and she said, "You don't understand what you were talking about, but you did it the right way." She said, "We had the opportunity to go out and choose our two girls." You know, and that's exactly right. You know, Tracy had our three children, and bless their hearts, we're stuck with them. Now, I'm not saying that in a bad way. I dearly love all three of our children. But being adopted means that you get chosen. Now, we'll get back to that a little bit later on in this story. You know, it's not important that we're chosen rather than being a part of the family naturally. Remember, Jesus was the only begotten. You know, parents don't adopt children for what their children can do for them. Rather, it's for what they can do for those children. And it's the same with natural children too. I read, or I saw on the news, and you know, it changes every year, and the numbers just kind of astound me. How much it costs to raise a child from the age of, you know, $250,000. If a child goes to college, parents are out $250,000. I've got three of them. One of them's not all the way through college yet. Okay, one of them's about to go. Do I expect them to pay me back $700,000 for all the money Tracy and I have spent on them? Well, it sure would be nice. But I'm not going to hold my breath. And I'm not going to ask them to pay me back. When a parent adopts or even has a natural born child, it's not about what you have to spend on them. It's because you love him or her. Amen. You know, if parents were self-serving, then why would so many delinquent and handicapped and underprivileged children end up being adopted in the long run? It's about what you can do for the child rather than the flip side. Number two, the prodigal son in this story illustrates our relationship with God. We remember that story. You know, the boy went up to his daddy and he said, "I want what's due to me." Now this was a very good father, because in that day and age, and even up until 100 years ago or so, it was usually the oldest son who inherited everything. And we know that this was the younger of the two boys. And he took that money and he went off into a faraway country. And I like to say it, he spent it all on wine, women, and song. And he ended up being broke. He was slopping hogs, literally, that's what he was doing. And he was willing to eat the food that he slopped the hogs with. And then my Bible says he came to himself. He realized what he'd had before. And he felt like, well, I'd be much better treated, and this is what he thought, as one of my father's servants. But then you think about it again from the point of view of the father. What did that father owe his son? He'd given him half of everything he owned, and the boy was gone. We don't know how long the boy had been gone. Maybe it was 6 months, maybe it was a year, maybe it was 2 or 3 years. Maybe it was 5 years. You know, and then you think about it. That father probably had friends. He lived in a community. Maybe they looked at him and they thought, "Oh, there's poor old Joe Smith. You remember he gave his son all that money and that son's gone. He's never been in touch with his father ever since then." And maybe they felt sorry for him and pitied him. Maybe they laughed at him. But I imagine he felt kind of humiliated on top of missing his son. What responsibility did this father owe that son? Absolutely none. And you know, that's what the elder brother tried to tell his father. You don't owe him anything. The prodigal son even admitted he didn't have any claim on his father. He said, "Make me like one of your hired servants. Let me come back. I don't even want to be your son anymore. I just want a good job. You can even pay me a pittance. I can get by on that if you'll let me come back and work for you. But then think about this. After how that father had been treated, do you think he would even believe that his son would make good hired help? I bet he knew men in that town that could have outworked that son even when he was at home. So it's not like the father owed the son anything. You know, the whole idea was he needed a son again because his son had been dead. Don't you see? That illustrates us. When we're outside of the family of God, we're not just lost, we're dead. You know, we're dirty and we're pitiful. We're like children in an orphanage or begging money on the side of the road. We're not fancy people like we are today, dressed in our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. We're just pitiful little folks. This boy didn't just need a shower. He needed to be reborn. You know, Paul wrote about our rebirth process. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It's not like we've just been given a shower and we've been cleaned up. It says we're a new creation. This is something brand new. That's what rebirth is all about. I'm not the same person who lived before in sin. Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Again, I'm not just cleaned up. I've got Jesus Christ inside me. What was this new relationship by adoption? The new relationship with the Father that we have isn't based on our works. You know, when that boy tried to make a deal with his father wasn't even listening to him. God doesn't want you to tell him what you can do for him. He wants you for what he can do for you. Because we've got to remember that even when we do all we can, we're still unprofitable servants. God wants you for what he can do for you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The prodigal's father gave him, we hope, a shower, a ring, a robe, and a feast. Why did you have children? Was it to help with expenses? Was it to help out with the chores when they started getting older? No, not at all. God created man to share his creation with him. The elder son didn't understand this and tried to talk his father out of letting the boy come home. The psalmist had the same problem. In Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You know, it's kind of hard for us to understand that God just wants us for what we are and that he doesn't have any ulterior motive. He just loves us. Because that's not what society teaches, but that's what the Bible teaches. So everything we do needs to be motivated by the love that God has for us. You know, that's why Jesus went to the cross to please his Father. Even Christ didn't please himself. Why are we so supposed to work so hard to try and conquer sin and self and flesh? Because those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why should we try so hard to grow in faith and knowledge and grace? Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why are we supposed to sacrifice to preach God to a lost and dying world? Because it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Why do we sacrifice and deprive ourselves so that we can give cheerfully and sacrificially? Because God loves a cheerful giver. Our works and our sacrifices aren't to pay for our salvation or the blessings that God has already given us. These are God's free gifts. He gives them to us because He loves us and He wants to share His creation with us. Our response to His love ought to be to do what He expects of us. According to 2 Corinthians 6:10, a Christian has nothing but has all things. That passage reads, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now you think about it, we as Christians, if we're confronted by Satan, Satan could say, I can give you all things. Well, we'd answer by saying, you can't give me anything because I've got everything. So he says, well, in that case, I'll take it all away from you. According to what Paul said here, we can say, you can't take anything away from me because I don't have anything. And so Satan says to us, well, in that case, I'll take your life. And then we can say, like Paul, well, if you take my life, then I'll die and I'll go home to be with my Father and Jesus in heaven. What can you do with an attitude like that? And yet that's the way Paul was, and that's the way that we're supposed to be. In closing, I want to give you an illustration. Now, it's a far-fetched illustration. I want you to use your imagination. You know, you might not have that vivid an imagination. This is a big one. Imagine that you're in a third world country, South America, Southeast Asia, Africa. You're just a child. Maybe you live part-time in an orphanage. You don't have any clothes to speak of, just rags. You're dirty. You have no education. You can't speak well. You can't do anything for yourself. Think about that just for a second. Now imagine this. You're not that well-dressed, well-educated, well-spoken, clean, dressed-up folks that you are sitting in this pew right now. You're just a little old orphan. Well, think about this for a second. Before you came to Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you were. You weren't cultured, you weren't clean, you weren't anything. You were just sitting there in a pig pen trying to satisfy your every need. But God came along and through your confession and your repentance cleaned you up through baptism and gave you a home. I heard the story once about a fella. He was an artist. He dedicated himself to painting artwork from the Bible, and he wanted to paint a picture of this story of the reunion between the prodigal son and his father. And so he was looking for a model for the prodigal son. He went out on the back streets and the alleyways of the big city where he lived. He found a fella, he was laying over in the gutter. He was just pitiful. And so the guy said, I want to paint your picture. And he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a card. He said, be at this address at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning. 10 o'clock the next morning, there was a knock on the door. Artist went to the door, and there's this fella standing there, and he looked good. He'd had his hair cut. He was clean. He was wearing a nice, I don't know if it was a suit, but he was wearing nice clothes. Who are you? He said, I'm the guy that you told me to be here at 10 o'clock. He said, see, here's your card. And the guy said, I don't want you. And he said, why not? He said, when you told me you wanted me to paint your picture, my picture, he said, I borrowed some money, I got cleaned up, I got a haircut, I put on my own clothes. You know, sometimes we try to do that to ourselves. We think that if we work hard enough, we can get ourselves cleaned up enough that we can be righteous before God. But we can't do that at all. We have to have the blood of Jesus Christ. If you try and make yourself righteous before God, you'll only ruin any chance you have of becoming a child of God. You know, if you're not a Christian, then you can sit there in your pig pen until doomsday, not getting any better, not getting any closer to heaven. But if you just say, Father, I've sinned, make the good confession and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, you can be adopted into the greatest family that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Or if you need to come for any reason, then won't you now, while we stand and sing.